Amen. Well done. That was Justin Shuring, accompanied by his mother. Well done, guys. Thank you, Justin, for sharing that. That was fantastic. Galatians chapter 5, or 3, sorry, Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5. The title this week of the message, next week we'll be taking a break from the Galatians to, of course, focus on Christmas itself, but the title of today's message is 5 Rhetorical Questions. You know what a rhetorical question is, yeah? Oh, I'm forgetting something already again. I know it. I get people hand signaling me. Oh, this is terrible. Okay, well, think about it, and we'll get back to the question in a moment, because I want our brother, Logan, to come up and share with us the segment on worshiping the Creator, in which we take an amazing aspect of God's creation and we give Him glory for it. Would you please come up here, brother? Thank you. My mistake.
Good morning, church. Our topic this morning is the Aurora Borealis. That was a good picture, Pastor Ken. Okay. The Aurora Borealis, also known as the Northern Lights, appears as a shimmering band or waving curtain of greens and reds that periodically appear in the dark northern evening sky. The writer remembers lying in the backyard in total awe one summer evening for 30 minutes as God painted this magnificent, constantly moving, wondrous light show in the evening sky. This beauty is a reminder of God's protection. The aurora is radiation made visible. It all begins on the sun's surface, where protons and electrons are boiled off the sun's surface. These dangerous high-speed particles race through space, reaching Earth in a matter of hours. Instead of hitting the Earth directly, the particles are swept to the polar regions by the Earth's magnetic field. This radiation hits the upper atmosphere, causing the air to glow with energy. Without this magnetic field, we would not survive. God placed this special field around us to protect us from these dangerous incoming particles. Scientists have discovered a correlation between sunspot activity and auroras. The greater the number of sunspots, the greater the number of auroras. Sunspot activity runs on an 11-year cycle, so 2012 and 2023 should be optimum for observing the Aurora Borealis. If you ever have an opportunity to see these shimmering bands of green and red, praise God for more than just the beauty you are witnessing. Praise Him for the protection He provides. Job 25, verse 2 says, "Dominion and awe belong to God. He established order in the heights of heaven." Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Anybody ever seen the lights themselves? Really? Where was that? In? Really? I didn't know you could see them from Kansas. Okay, fantastic. Anybody else seen the lights, northern or southern? No? Okay. I haven't either. I've seen pictures like that, which I didn't take. I can't take credit. Okay, back to our question. Thank you for sharing, brother. And I apologize once again. Back to our question, though. 5 rhetorical questions. What is a rhetorical question? It's basically a question that's asked for an effect in which no answer is needed nor expected. Growing up, if one of your parents ever said something like, "Do I look stupid to you?" they're not asking for a response from you. Okay? I learned that the hard way. Don't respond. How many of your mothers said something to the effect of, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you as well? That's a rhetorical question. Again, they don't want a response from you. The answer is an obvious one. And of course, no, you wouldn't jump off a cliff. Let's take a look. We're going to look at the first five verses of chapter 3 in Galatians 3. Each verse has a question. Follow along and listen. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would treasure your word, evaluate it. It is life, it is truth, it is all sufficient for all that we need for life, for godliness. And Lord, as once again we're reminded of our faith, what it is and what it is not, help us to pay close attention and ask ourselves these same questions, reaffirming our understanding, our faith in the gospel of Christ. If there is any who are uncertain of their own salvation, their own faith, here with us, online, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in that person's heart and draw them to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. That is our desire, Lord, to see more disciples made. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Seems many people are into spirituality these days. Many people may not identify as religious, but many like to identify themselves as spiritual in nature. They're spiritually minded, spiritually aware, something like that. In times past, many people used to go to church often for social reasons. Church was the community place. Church was where you met up with people. You connected. Later, many people continued. They went to church for moral reasons. It's good to go to church. You learn good morality there. Love your neighbor. Love other people. Things like this. There were times not too long ago where parents who didn't go to church at all themselves, they wanted to send their children off to church, to Sunday school, so they could learn some moral principles, moral value. Many people these days are going for another reason. Maybe it's just something like to obtain some spiritual power, power for living, for success, to get something out of it. You go to church, you give your life to Jesus, he's going to bless you with, you fill in the blanks. And so they do it for this spiritual power that they feel that they are getting from it. But not many people now go to church so much for moral health, but it's what they can get out of it. In these verses, though, Paul is asking five rhetorical questions as he steers them into an understanding of how to grow in their faith, in their understanding of Christ. What are these five? The first question, he's asking them, who fooled you? Look again, verse number one, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? At this point, we see his frustration a little bit. O foolish Galatians, he says. It's pretty strong. He feels like they've been put under a spell. Who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell over you? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Why are you leaning this direction in your faith and your growth? Why are you leaving the essentials of the gospel for something else? And the language suggests that somehow others had come in and using some appeal of emotions have led them away from, instead of sticking to the truth that they know. And so they've been emotionally manipulated in different ways by the Judaizers that were infiltrating the church. The question I want to ask you is, how did they come to know the Lord? How did they come to know the Lord? Paul writes here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And he's talking to the Galatians in the region, in the churches of Galatia. He says, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This is what happened. When you came to know Christ, when you became a Christian, this is what happened. This is how it happened. What did he mean? Because the Galatians were far away from Jerusalem. They were certainly not there where Jesus Christ was crucified. Did Paul, when it says that he was clearly portrayed among you, did he use a PowerPoint or a video? Well, obviously not. He didn't have a presentation in that way, but clearly portrayed means to be graphically presented. And so Paul came and he graphically presented the story of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. He was graphically presented, and they saw him with their very eyes. Okay, again, it's not a matter of they were there in Jerusalem. They were at the cross when he died and when he rose again from the tomb. But they saw Jesus Christ graphically presented with their eyes. Let me point you to another example of where Paul talks about the eyes of people in Ephesians chapter 1. Take a look at this. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul prayed. He was praying for the Ephesians, and in this prayer he says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding, that they may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He was praying for the Ephesians that they would truly know Jesus Christ, the depths of Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. This is that understanding of the eyes, when a person's eyes are opened. So Paul didn't just come to Galatia, to the various people, and present various rules and instructions for everyone to follow. He came and graphically presented Christ, the gospel message, what Jesus had gone through, what he did, what he accomplished, and they saw it with their eyes. Their eyes were open. When your eyes are open, something deep inside happens to a person. Something deep inside happens, and suddenly you see that same truth that you've been told before, but it's very real, it's very personal. It's very different at that time. And I believe if you're here this morning and there was a time that you came to faith, you heard the gospel, you heard it again, and at one point something changed. That was that time when the eyes of your heart were opened and it became very personal and very real in your life at that time. There have been times that I've been with somebody and they've been presented with some news, bad news from a doctor. They've gone to specialists. And then they're told something serious, something along the lines of, you may have 3 or 4 months to live. Hard news. And so they've been told it. But you'll often find that that's not when it really becomes real to them. It may not happen until later. And for some, it doesn't happen until perhaps the death of their loved one. And suddenly, at some point, it becomes very real and it hits them at that time. This is the same kind of seeing with the eyes that we're talking about when it comes to salvation. With the gospel, it's one thing to know. One thing to know the gospel, but it's something different when you clearly see it and the Spirit of God opens up the eyes. It's something different. Amen? And this is so important. And he's reminding the Galatians of this. But is this something that has happened to you? Have your eyes of understanding been opened to the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I was recently reading of a preacher from the U.S. long ago. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He was well known as a good gospel preacher and as a revivalist preacher. But at one point, he was pastoring a church for a few decades, I believe, in the eastern part of the U.S. And at one point, he was voted out of his church. They voted him out. Only 10% supported him. And 90% says, no, you need to go. A difficult situation. Why? Well, in the eastern U.S. where he was pastoring, this area, there was a couple of decades earlier that they had instituted what they called a halfway covenant. In this halfway covenant, it was in which church membership was extended to those in the community that gave no conversion experience. In other words, because church was important to the community, they wanted their children to have the experience of being baptized and also even partake of the Lord's table when they wanted to, but they may not have personally had a conversion experience of coming to Christ, of trusting the gospel. And so it was at a time when church membership was an important function, but what about those who didn't want to be Christians or those who didn't claim to be Christians? So this halfway covenant extended things like the Lord's Supper to these people. Anyway, Jonathan Edwards, this began to bother him. And at some point, he put a stop to it. He finally said this was not good, and he stopped the practice. And it wasn't well received by everybody. The question I'm asking you is, have you had that experience of genuine conversion where the eyes of your heart are open to the beauty of the gospel of Christ? You came to him in faith. You heard of your sins and the nature of your sins and what God did through Christ to deal with that situation. And you put your faith and trust and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Have you had this in your life? If not, I pray for you. I pray that you come to him, that you trust him. Come to him in faith. And if God is doing that work in your heart, even now, where your eyes, the eyes of your heart are being opened, I urge you to come to us, share with us, and say, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. God is in the business of saving souls. I've been dealing with a man recently. He has different background, different faith background, but he was very interested in Christianity, what it's about. And so he gave me opportunity for weeks to spend with him. And so I've been spending the time with him. And I haven't wanted to just take him down a quickie and say, here's the gospel. Now pray this after me and you'll be a Christian too. I haven't wanted to do that. But at the same time, he was like a sponge, and everything I'm giving him, he's absorbing and doing and writing down all his thoughts as the Lord is working in his life. And so this past week, I went through again the gospel with him and just couldn't stop him. He wanted to trust the Lord. Why? I believe his eyes were open to the beauty of the gospel of Christ. God is in the business of saving souls. The second rhetorical question, how did you receive the Spirit? He said in verse number 2, what does it say? This only I want to hear from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now I want you to note that apparently they did receive the Spirit. He's asking a question to people that he says were born again. They were saved. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. In the New Testament, Christians originally, early Christians, had received the Spirit in a very special and unique way on the day of Pentecost. You remember that? Acts chapter 2. They were all together in one place, and then the mighty wind and the tongues of fire appeared as tongues of fire on their head, and they spoke in tongues, and it was an amazing day. That was how they received it. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers of the church. But since this time, all those who are born again have the Spirit in them. So as believers, we're not going to sit around in an upper room and wait and hope that we also get the Spirit like they did. We have the Spirit. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, 9. Look at Romans 8, 9. Would you read it with me? Read it out loud. Here we go. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So what this tells us is that there's not two classes of Christians, some who have the Spirit, some who don't. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not his. You don't belong to him. A Christian is one who has God's Spirit residing in them. He has given us that as a gift, as that bond, that security. As that helper, that comforter, as that guide, the one who leads us into truth. Recall the time when Peter, the apostle Peter, he goes to a Gentile man, Cornelius's house. Cornelius, this is in Acts 10, Cornelius was a Roman, so he wasn't a Jew. And Peter had a hard time with this, but God specifically showed him that the gospel of Christ is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So Peter obeyed, and he went by God's prompting to this place in Caesarea, to Cornelius, the Roman centurion house. And he preached the gospel. He shared the gospel of Christ, his death and resurrection. And how is his conversion and others in the house recorded? It says in Acts 10, it says 55. It's supposed to be 44. I think it was just a finger thing, hitting the wrong key twice. So it's 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the words of the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. While he was sharing the gospel, God did a work in their hearts. And they believed, they trusted, but in so doing, as they were believing the gospel message of Christ, the Spirit of God indwelled them, came into them, and this is the way it works today. When you put your faith and trust in the gospel of Christ, God does something in your life. The Spirit of God indwells you. Now, as we grow in faith, we need to understand and learn what it is to submit and yield ourselves to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to not quench the Spirit. But there aren't two classes where some are Spirit Christians, some are just not Spirit-filled Christians. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit indwelling you. That said, Paul asked them how they received the Spirit. And he gives two options, by keeping the law or by faith. That's the two ways. And obviously, Paul makes it clear that the answer is not by keeping the law. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not given so that you can live a better moral life. The law brings us a knowledge of our sin. The law brings us an understanding of our hopeless standing before a holy God, because you are incapable of keeping that law. This is the first basic question one must answer. How are you saved? Faith plus anything else is not the gospel. What was their faith in? Verse 1, Paul already stated that before their very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. So they had come to faith in Christ. Their eyes were opened to the gospel message. And he's reminding them, how did you receive the Spirit? It was by faith. How were you saved? By faith. Number 3, the third rhetorical question. Can you become complete with your flesh? Complete. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They began. Paul's reminding them, how were you saved? Okay. How did you receive the Spirit? Okay. Why do you think now you're going to become perfect or complete by the flesh? Again, he's frustrated. This is the second time in 3 verses that he calls them foolish. Are you so foolish? Foolish Galatians, are you so foolish? What are you thinking? And he assumes their affirmation to the second question is, well, we're saved by faith. We receive the Spirit by faith, not by the law. Therefore, he says, are you then made perfect by the flesh? Remember, perfect. What does it mean? It's a word, the Greek word is epitaleo, and it means to accomplish, to finish, to complete. So our salvation is a work of Jesus Christ. It's a work of God in us. And he begins it, and he completes it. He begins it, and then through our life, we begin this growing process of his working in us, of his refining us, of his making us more into the image of his Son, and then it is fully realized and completed in heaven when we stand before him. That is his work, his perfection, his completion, his maturing our faith. And so what he's saying here is you began in the Spirit because you had to realize at some point that you could not save yourself. You could not keep the law. You couldn't do anything to earn your salvation. So the Spirit, you know, the Spirit saves. You began in the Spirit. Jesus Christ accomplished everything for you. And our response is simply faith. We trust him. He says, you began that way. Now, what makes you think that you're going to accomplish the end goal in your own strength? The end goal in the flesh. He says, that's crazy. That's insane. We couldn't do it ourselves. We can't complete it ourselves. And by completing, he's talking about that constant growth in Christ to godliness. The flesh. We've used this term a lot. The Bible often refers to the Spirit and the flesh. What is flesh? Carne. Remember the word carne? That means meat, okay? And literally, flesh means meat and what, you know, our bodies. But in the spiritual sense, flesh means that work, that natural ability that we have. And we cannot grow in the flesh. We are to grow only by the Spirit, not by our own natural abilities, our own natural instincts, our natural selves. We are born natural. That is our human nature. But we as believers understand our human nature is flawed. It is tainted by sin. It is corrupted. It is not usable. And so that's not something that God says, okay, I'll take it and tweak it and make it better. No, he gives us his Spirit. We become new creations. not just modified creations. Fourth, the fourth question, did you suffer for nothing? Verse number 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, Paul was tracing their steps as apostles, and even the steps of the Gentiles on their journey with the Lord. The apostles suffered. Paul suffered a lot. The apostles and Paul himself endured much hardship and much suffering in order to bring them the gospel. We see instances or references of Paul's sufferings, his beatings, his imprisonments, his shipwrecks, and the like. And finally, his martyrdom. Paul was killed for his faith. And he endured all that to bring them the gospel. And he's reminding them of that, but he's also reminding them of the things that they also have endured because of their faith. Their faith as Christians. He warned them earlier that they would suffer as Christians. This is important. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, Paul is speaking, and he says here, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is the region of Galatia. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, the believers, the Christians in Galatia, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul and the apostles were speaking to the believers around Galatia and said, guys, there's going to be many tribulations, and these are things that we're going to have to go through in our journey as we enter into the kingdom of God. And so he was warning them, and they endured. They endured as well. So Paul tells them there had been investments made in order to bring them the gospel. There was a cost that was paid so that they could have the truth of the gospel of Christ. And he's warning them also, don't forget the investment that you made in this gospel, the things that you have suffered as well, and they suffered hardships. Now remember, as Christians, you also will face hardships in this life. We cannot stand and tell somebody, you trust Jesus. And I've talked to people who are interested in perhaps the faith or in Jesus, and sometimes I'm getting the impression from them that they're thinking if they just trust in Jesus, then he'll keep them away from any hardships in life. Life is hard, and so maybe if I try Jesus, then I won't have such hard difficulties in life. That's not the Christian message, though, is it? That's not the Christian message. And so, you know, I'll tell somebody, you know, Jesus did many wonderful miracles. He even raised people from the dead. He raised Lazarus, right? Remember Lazarus? What an amazing thing. But we have to remember that Lazarus also died again. He died. And so the greatest miracle that took place in Lazarus' life wasn't his physical resurrection at that time, but it was his spirit resurrection. Because he has eternal life, he is eternally with the Lord. That is the greatest miracle of all. And so the gospel message isn't that God is promising you if you believe him, he'll keep all hardships away. Jesus says you will have trials, you will have tribulations in this world. But he does say, I will not leave you. I will be with you. You have the power of the resurrection. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Paul said, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The hard times, the great times. Whatever God brings and allows to come into my direction, I want it to be done in a way that will bring him glory. I want to bring him glory in my response to these things. I want to be a good testimony and testify of his greatness even through these things. And so Brothers and sisters, you'll face hardships as well along this road. Know that you will. I don't know what they may be. As a believer in Christ, perhaps it may be a family or family member or members that just don't understand and they don't support you in following the Lord. That may be something that God allows in your life that you have to bear. A trial in your life. Sometimes it may mean foregoing that promotion. If you're going to stand on the principle and truth of the Word of God, and it may not please an employer or a boss. Sometimes it may mean being ostracized, pushed out, not included. And sometimes it may mean losing a friendship. That's not our desire and goal, of course. And our desire and goal is to be a good testimony and to love. And sometimes it may be simply things that are common to all. Sickness. Deaths. Yesterday we had a funeral here. Josh's mother-in-law, Denise's mother. The week before, she passed away. Suddenly, her brain bled, an aneurysm, I guess, is what it was. And it's happened before. About 10 years earlier, we had another member passed away in much the same way. She was a fine lady. She loved the Lord. She had a good testimony. Her family loved her, and they miss her terribly. Why? We can't always answer that question. But we have to understand and realize that these may be hardships that we face also as believers. And sometimes it's just what's common to all. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Paul urges them, though, you've come this far. You've already paid a price for this faith that you received when Christ was presented to you and your eyes were open to the truth of the gospel. Why would you walk away from that? The Judaizers were coming and saying, oh, the gospel's great, faith in Jesus and the cross is great, but there's more. There's more to it than that. What you need to do is apply the law, come under Jewish law, and live under law. And Paul is saying, why would you walk away from salvation by grace through faith? The fifth question, finally. How does the Spirit do miracles? Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And by the way, I just want to point out here, when you take a look at that, there's a reason that the word Spirit has a capital. Because it's a person. The Spirit is not some energy force. It's not an energy force or pulse of God. It's not just his power or something like that. The Spirit is God. He is a God and he is a person. In our Christian doctrine and understanding, we have a term called the Trinity. Trinity, tri, meaning three. And it's that doctrine that teaches that God exists as three persons, distinct persons, Father, Son, and the Spirit. Each are persons. But these three are one. There is only one God. It's a complex doctrine for us, not for God. It's not complicated or confusing for him, but for us it is. But when we come to the person of the Spirit, we have to remember he is a person. And so it's capitalized here to remind us of that. He challenges them in regard to who has done these miracles among them that is given to us freely by faith. What has the Spirit done in your lives? What has the Spirit of God done in you? Perhaps we don't fully appreciate this aspect. I recall a time in Deuteronomy where the Israelites were around the mountain and Moses went up to meet with God on the mountain, and they were fearful because of the display of God meeting with Moses on the mountain and the lightning and the fire, the noise, and they cried out for his great, why should we die? For his great fire will consume us. And they had this awe and reverence of God's presence. You seen the movie Lord of the Rings? Who's the main character protagonist? What's his name? Little guy? Frodo. There was at one point, Frodo was given a special coat of mail by Bilbo Baggins. This coat of mail, by the way, is armor. It's metal rings that are hooked together, and you wear it the whole thing, and the idea is it stops some penetration and some cuts and things. It's some protection. And he gave him, Frodo, this special coat of mail made out of a mythical metal called Mithri. It was super valuable because it was, 100 times stronger and lighter than any other metal known. And it was more beautiful than any other. It was an amazing coat. And he gave it to him to wear for this journey that he was, this adventure that he was going out on. He didn't really realize what he had. He didn't understand it. But at one time when someone saw it, they took a glimpse of it, they remarked about how it was more valuable than all the property in the entire kingdom. This much of this metal, this kind of a coat, the possession that he had. And when he heard that, when he understood the value of what he had and what he was wearing, suddenly he touched it and just saw it in a completely different light. And he viewed it completely different from that point on. It ended up saving his life, but he saw that value that he had, that he possessed, different when he understood what it was. When one becomes a Christian, often one of the things we're taught is you're given the Holy Spirit. And we might think, oh, that's nice. That's nice. Do you understand? Do you know what it is that you have? What the Spirit of God is? The thing that the Israelites were in awe of and said, why should we be consumed in this? The thing that the early Christians possessed, and they took the gospel to the entire world through this, the power of the Spirit of God. It's the same thing that we have today. Look, the point is, you want real spiritual power in your life. It's the same way that you received it, through a graphic demonstration and understanding of the gospel of Christ and our eyes being opened to it. It's not by trying to go and find an amazing bright light that suddenly changes how you see the Spirit. It's not by trying real hard and having a real concerted effort this time. It's as you received it. Jesus Christ graphically portrayed before your eyes, as he was to the Galatian believers. You realize it's not my doing. That's the flesh. If it's of my doing, that's my work, my flesh. Think of something in your life that maybe you struggle with. Let's say it's forgiving somebody, forgiving a family member, forgiving your own father for something, and you've struggled your whole life. And you hear, as a Christian, you have to forgive him. And you can say in your own self, okay, I'm going to try harder this year. I'm going to double down on the effort this year. That's in the flesh, isn't it? But when you focus your eyes on Christ, graphically portrayed as crucified, you begin to realize that the work is done. Depend upon the Spirit and watch the work that he does in your life, the miracle that he does in your life. I'm not talking about party tricks. I'm talking about the miracle of God transforming a life, the fruit of the Spirit. You say, you know, how do we know someone has the Spirit? You look at the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. These are things of the fruit of the Spirit. And when the fruit of the Spirit is working in a person, a change takes place. They are not the same person. Oh, they'll have their struggles along this way of this transformation, but this is a work of the Spirit of God in their life. They're not the same. Keep your eyes and focus on Jesus Christ crucified. I was reminded of a hymn, an old hymn. It's called "It Is Finished." I forget the writer of the hymn, but I believe the words of this hymn that were popular and famous were by Ira Sankey, who is well known, part of an evangelistic group and a song leader in revival times in the States. It's called "It Is Finished." Verse 1 says, "Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner know. Jesus did it all long, long ago." The chorus says, "It is finished, yes indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?" But I want you to notice the next verse. It says, "Cast your deadly doing down." Cast your deadly doing. Your striving, your work, the work of the flesh. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. And that's what my message to you is today as well. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Would you stand with me? My friends, the Galatians were reminded of the truth of the gospel. How did they receive Christ? How did they receive the Spirit? How are they going to be perfected? How the miracles that God does in them are going to be finished and completed. But by far the most important thing is understanding and knowing the gospel of Christ. Do you know that you are saved by this gospel of Christ? Everybody, would you bow your head and close your eyes so that everyone has some privacy in the room? If you're here this morning and in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, you can say, "I know I'm born again. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God is living in me. I'm not a perfect person myself, but I do have the Spirit of God in me. I have the righteousness of Jesus on me." If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? "Yes, Pastor Ken, that's me. I know without a doubt I belong to Jesus Christ." Amen, 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 amen. Is there anybody here that couldn't raise your hand? You don't have a certainty to say, "I know I've been born again. Is there anybody that would raise your hand and say, Pastor, can you just pray for me? I'm not going to come and do anything embarrassing to you. This is between you and the Lord. As pastor, I want to pray for you, encourage you, and urge you. But this is between you and him. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Ken, I just don't know. I'm not sure of my own soul, my own salvation. I'd appreciate your prayer. If this is you, you're at home, you're online listening to this, and God is stirring in your heart to trust him as your Savior, please contact us. Give us an email, give us a call, give us a text. Let us know so that we can help you, encourage you, pray for you, and help you come to know Jesus Christ yourself. But my Christian brothers and sisters, these five rhetorical questions are for us today. Who fooled you? Don't ever leave the basic truth of the gospel of Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We can't add anything to that. How did you receive the Spirit? And it must be answered the same way we were saved, through faith. Can you complete yourself, perfect yourself in the flesh? No. We need the Spirit of God that works in us. Did you suffer for nothing? And how does the Spirit do miracles? By our work and effort, or by the hearing of faith? And we know the answers to this. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you for the reminders of what we have in the gospel of Christ. Lord, if there is some here who may be uncertain of their own salvation, I do pray for them right now that, Lord, they would have the courage to approach, to share what you're doing in their heart and life, so that we can help and rejoice with them and encourage them and help them to grow and learn. Thank you, Lord. And may we as your people live our life in the same way we received our salvation, and that is by faith, submitting and yielding ourselves to you, to the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat if you would, and we have a few announcements we need to hear.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we want to share with you before we are dismissed. If you look in your bulletin on the inside pages, we've been in the red phase last week and then, of course, today. And along with that red phase, there are certain restrictions that we have to follow and certain guidelines. Should we remain in the red phase through next week and the weeks after, then everything as we have been doing, which means that we'll have a 10 o'clock worship service. There'll be the restrictions that you can see when you come in the door with the pass, vaccine pass. But we'll also have Facebook Live. So if you're joining us on Facebook Live, continue to join us. The only difference will be this, is that next Sunday we start kind of our Christmas emphasis. So the 9 o'clock Bible study in the Old Testament, we will not have that through the Christmas holiday season. So we will only have the 10 o'clock worship time, and that'll be here in live or on Facebook Live, either one. In that time, during the red zone, face mask or mask wearing is encouraged, but it's not mandatory. Now, when we move into the orange phase, and perhaps this coming week, we may move into the orange phase, that means that in the morning time, the 10 o'clock worship service, it'll continue much like we have now. The exception is, I think, that the restriction on numbers changes, so more people can join us if they choose. But we'll still also have Facebook Live. There will be no 9 o'clock Bible study next week, regardless of whether we're in red or orange. However, We will add in the orange phase a 2 o'clock worship service time. And at 2 o'clock, there will be no restrictions. So that means that, no vaccine pass requirements, but we will be restricted to numbers. Now, if that's not all confusing enough for you, it's the times we live in right now, and we're trying to do everything we can. And I know some of you perhaps are joining us from other churches around as well. Pray for your churches. Pray for your leadership teams. We're praying for the churches all across the city. It's not an easy thing. But nonetheless, we're hopeful that before long we can have everything back to the way that we wish for it to be as much as is possible, and we can gather everyone back here together. That's our hope and our desire. And so if you're joining us on Facebook, we know your hearts are with us here and our hearts are with you. We're just praying that the Lord will allow us to go back to the normal way before too long. So anyway, that's the announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have any questions about that, just take the bulletin with you, or you can check online at ibcchurch.com, and that'll give you any updates to the circumstances or the situations. Now, continue to pray for our missionaries. Our missionaries, Aaron and Anna Hill, that's who we're praying for specifically this week. As often as the Lord leads them on your heart or lays them on your heart, then spend some time in prayer for Aaron and Anna and their children as well, and the church plant that they have just recently started. So I think that's all of the announcements for this morning. However, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We would like to celebrate that with you. Anyone this week that's having a birthday coming up from today through next week, or if you weren't here last week and we missed as well, anyone with a birthday this week or coming up this week? No birthdays. How about wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? No birthdays, no wedding anniversaries? Are you sure? Somebody holding out on us, maybe. All right, well, let's all stand together. We're going to have a closing prayer time. Pastor Ken's going to come and close us in prayer. God bless you all. I hope that you have a good week.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Appreciate it. It's good to see you. Live for the Lord this week. Be ambassadors for the Lord wherever you are. Be the salt, be the light that He's made you to be at work, school, community, home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time of worship that we've had. Lord, our brothers and sisters, some are here together, some are at home, different homes around the city, some in other places, Father. And I just thank you for bringing us together as a body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of the word, remember what it is that you've spoken to us of today. Thank you for reminding us of the graphical presentation of Jesus Christ crucified. May our faith be fully in that alone. Lead us and guide us, I pray. Dismiss us now with your blessings in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy a bit of fellowship with each other before you head out.